If you have your Bibles, turn to Mark chapter 12, verses 29 and 30. This is where we've been this entire series. As Trayvon said, if this is your first night at the gathering, welcome. We are so glad that you're here. This is a series that kind of came out of this conversation that my wife and I, she spoke last week, were having about what is it that we're to do as believers? Because if it's up to me, what I tend to do is I just try and grind in being good and not being bad. Like, that's just my default setting from when I was a little kid. I just don't want to get in trouble. I want to be a good kid. And I know I'm older now, but I still just want to be a good kid at the core of who I am. But I also know who I am. And I also know how hard that is. And so we were searching the scriptures and we came across not a new verse, a very, very familiar verse. Mark 12, 29 and 30, when Jesus was asked, what do we do? What's the most important thing that we need to know? This is how Jesus answered. The most important one, answered Jesus, is this. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all of your heart and with all of your soul and with all of your mind and with all of your strength. When he was asked, when Jesus was asked, what's the one thing? If you could tell us one thing, what's the most important law? He said, love the Lord. Now, if you are new or you've come before or since our first week of this series, I want to admit and welcome you into the tension of this passage. Because in your Bibles, the title of this passage probably is the greatest commandment. That's probably the title of this section of your Bible. To love the Lord your God with all of your heart and with all of your soul, with all of your mind, with all of your strength. And the tension here is, who commands someone to love? Isn't love a feeling that we just stumble into? Well, if you want to answer that question, go back and listen to the rest of the series. But I would argue that the Bible does not talk about love as something you fall into as much as it is a decision that we make of what we will love. Throughout Scripture, we see the Apostle Paul and Peter saying, set your minds, set your heart, guard your heart. And so they talk about the heart. And Taylor talked about this last week, of it's the decider, that we can decide what our affections are going to be. We can. I'll never forget the day when I was a huge, I mean huge college football fan. Like every Saturday, it was that's it. Don't talk to me. Give me my food, my queso, my chips. And I'm going to watch all the games and all the talk shows about the games, and I'm going to sit on the, and it's all day. Until one day, here on staff, I had a pastor who I greatly admire. And he said, if you want to know what you love, if you're brave enough, ask your kids what dad loves. And I was like, I'm a pastor, man, let's go, no problem. So I go home feeling all real, real proud of myself. I'm like, my kid will know that I love the Lord. You know where this story's going. I pull my four-year-old aside, 4 years old, my oldest. I said, Will, what does daddy love? And he goes, football! And oh, man, I was like, I have failed as a father. I have failed as a pastor. I'm a failure. I'm the worst. Like, I just felt terrible. Because what my son had seen me do communicated to him what I love. And here's the thing, I decided to love football. I didn't play football, I decided to love football. I was too little and scrawny as a kid. I would have been killed. I was the soccer player that was the kicker, so I didn't play football, but I was on the team. But I decided to love. And so as much as love is an affection of the heart, it's also a decision that we make. And so tonight, we're going to walk through this passage because at the end of the day, being commanded to love feels weird. It only feels weird if you don't know the Lord. It only feels tension. You only feel tension if you don't understand the character and activity of God. Because when you know the Lord, and when you see his activity in your life, when you see it in the scriptures, or when you actually see it in your life, of his faithfulness and goodness, and as we read earlier, his holiness, this doesn't feel like a command. It feels like an invitation to what you were made for. That's what Jesus is doing here. And here's why. Let me. If you're new, if you're not a believer, if you're not a Christian, if you got dragged here by a friend, let me just very quickly share with you the character and activity of God. All right? Titus chapter 3. Paul writes this to this guy named Titus. He's a pastor. He says, "For we ourselves were once foolish. We were disobedient. We were led astray. We were slaves to various passions and pleasures." Did you catch that? We were slaves to something else. We were passing our days in malice and envy and hated by others and hating one another. This is the human condition. Can we just stop for a minute and take a breath? I came in tonight and I had a busy day. I mean nonstop. I was here at 6 a.m. and I have not stopped, because if I stop, I will pass out. You know the feeling. Life does not drift into slowness. Can we just stop for a minute and think about the deeper things of life? Can we go there? Can we stop for a minute and stop thinking about work? Stop thinking about tomorrow? Stop thinking about who you're going to talk to after the gathering, finally? Can we just start talking about the real depth of us as human beings? Why are you here? Who made you? Who's in charge of this world? I don't know about you, but when I read Titus 3, what I read is a description of the world that we live in. Foolish, disobedient, led astray, slaves to passions and pleasures, passing our days in malice and envy, hated by others and hating one another. This is the fallen world that we live in, and we can feel it. We read it, we sense it, we are breathing it all day, every day. We read earlier, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. Holiness and disobedience and passions and pleasures and hatred cannot go together. As a human race, as an individual, and as a communal society of humans, we have been separated from God by our sin. We were born into it, thanks Adam and Eve. Sin has come into the world and infected all of us. And so we are separated. He is holy, we are not. There's been a cosmic kidnapping that has happened. The enemy has come and has taken God's children away. But when the goodness and loving kindness of God, our Savior, appeared, he saved us. He redeemed you. When Jesus appeared, he took back what was taken. And he gave his life on the cross to redeem you. That is the character and activity of the God that we worship. And so when we talk about this command to love him, why is this so hard? He is so good. He has given his one and only son to redeem you to himself, because he created you for a relationship with him. That is how and for what you were made, to be in communion with the Lord. And so when Jesus says these words, the most important thing is to love the Lord with all of your heart and with all of your mind and with all of your soul and with all of your strength. He's not doing it because he's insecure and he needs your approval. That's not why Jesus is saying this. He's saying this because his children have been kidnapped and he wants to bring them back to where they belong, where safety and security, purpose, and actual life can be found. So before we get in, I'm not even in the message yet tonight, sorry. Before we get there, I just want you to know the good news of Jesus, why we worship, why we sing, why people raise their hands to a God that we cannot see. It's because of his goodness and loving kindness, he has saved us. And he has brought us into a right relationship with himself. He is holy. We are not. Jesus came and gave his holiness to you. Come on. And so as we think about this idea, it's not some like command by this God who's mad and insecure and needs you to affirm him. That is not it. He took 9 months to create you. He loves you. You are his kid. And he's just saying, come home. Come home. This is where you will find life. And we're going to look at that tonight. So anytime we come across scripture like this, we have to understand that coming to the Bible, we're always coming to a cross-cultural experience. All right? The Bible was not written in English. And so everything in it has been translated into English. And what stinks about English is it's not a very robust language. And so this passage has a word. We're going to cover the soul tonight. And I know for those of you who like to go in order, we've gone out of order, and that's probably bothered you. That's my fault. I'm sorry. But we're going to cover soul tonight. And so we need to look at what this word soul means, because what Jesus is talking about is not what we think about soul. It is not 2025 Western culture soul. It's not soul food. It's not soul music. It's not the soul of the city. It is you. And so this word in English is soul. And that's how it was translated in the Greek, but the original language is Hebrew, because Jesus is quoting from Deuteronomy chapter 6. The original language is Hebrew. And the word for soul is nephesh. That's the word for soul. I told you the English language is not good at being robustly descriptive. So here's the translation path. Now here's all the words in the Bible that translate the word nephesh. Next slide. I think we have it. Yes. Soul, self, life, creature, person, appetite, mind, living being, desires, emotions, passion, that which breathes. That's the soul that Jesus is talking about here. It's not like this ethereal idea. It is a deep and rich description of you. And so when we think about soul, we got to get rid of our Western idea of soul and start thinking about what was Jesus talking about? What was being said in Deuteronomy chapter 6? It's not soul like we think. It's much deeper than that. And which brings me to my first point tonight is that you are a soul. You don't have a soul, you are a soul. Like when there's a tragedy, like a plane crash or a boat crash, whatever, they always say, how many souls on board? That's the best way to maybe connect that idea. They don't say how many hearts are on board. They don't say how many minds are on board. They don't say how many bodies. They say how many souls, because it's all of you. It's all of you. And we see this from the beginning in Genesis chapter 2. It says, then the Lord God formed the man out of the dust from the ground and breathed the breath of life into his nostrils, and the man became a living being. Anybody want to take a guess on which word is nephesh in that passage? Anybody? It's not breath. Living being. He created a living soul. Soul is all of you. It's your mind, your heart, your body. It's the whole embodied life. It's both the physical and the non-physical. It's all of you. So Jesus is saying the most important thing is to love the Lord your God with all of your heart and with all of your mind and with all of you. Every bit of it. There is no shortcut. There's nothing left out. All the whole package. Love him with everything. Dallas Willard, a guy we quote a lot around here at Crossings, says it this way. The soul is that part of a person that integrates all the other dimensions to make one life. That the soul integrates everything, the heart, the mind, the body, everything. The soul is what holds it all together. If it's a concentric circles, you may have the heart and then the mind and then the soul that wraps it all together. And here's why this matters. We, in our society, we like to compartmentalize our lives. This is what we do. We don't have to think about our lives very often to think that, oh yeah, I compartmentalize. Like, are you the exact same person at work that you are with your friends? Are you the same person with your friends that you are with your family? No. We compartmentalize. We present this part of ourselves here and this part of ourselves here. And you know what we're actually seeking? Integration, wholeness. I want to be the same person everywhere. It's that integrity idea. But here's why this is important, that we can't compartmentalize, well, that's my spiritual life and this is my physical life. It's all your life. We can't do this. We can't say, well, God will forgive me, spiritual, because physically I'm going to do all this other stuff that I know I shouldn't do, that is going to actually be bad for me, but I really want to do it. Your physical affects your spiritual, and your spiritual affects your physical. And it all affects your soul. And so if we think we can compartmentalize, we're fooling ourselves. We're just fooling ourselves. You are not that guy. We always think we're the exception. Oh, I can handle it. But can you? Let's watch how this hook that gets in you, just a little bit. Let's see how that goes for the next 6 months or 2 years or 10 years. This brings incredible dignity to our bodies. What we do with our physical affects the spiritual, our soul. I'll just be honest with you, this isn't my notes, but we do a lot of dating series at the Gathering because this is a big, big part of your life. And without fail, the most painful breakups that I see, the most painful breakups are the ones where physical boundaries have been blown through and then there's a breakup. Here's why. Because the physical affects the spiritual. And the pain of the breakup is a spiritual thing. You have given yourself to someone else physically. And so the pain of a breakup is 10 times worse. But we think we can handle it. We'll compartmentalize. God will forgive me. That's the line I hear. I know that, but God will forgive me. He's a God of grace and mercy. God, Andy, you said he was good at loving kindness, right? No, Jesus says what is the most important thing is to love the Lord your God with all of your heart and with all of your soul and with all of your mind, with all of you. And so it brings dignity to what we do with our bodies. The words that come out of our mouth, the things we look at, the things we listen to, what we touch and what we don't touch, where we go with our feet and where we don't go with our feet. It brings dignity because all of a sudden everything in your life matters, both physically and spiritually. Are you following me? Does that make sense? It's all integrated. So when you love God with your mind, it affects your heart. And when you love God with all of your heart, it affects your mind. And when you love God with all your body, it affects your heart, your mind, and your soul. Let me just give you a really practical example like that we experience, okay? Let's talk about worship. Let's talk about like singing worship and how we actually worship. I did not grow up in a denomination where we raised our hands. You didn't do that. Like it was like, we love you, Lord. And if there's any of this stuff, we're like, whoa, what's happening? Right? And so I grew up believing like you don't, like you're like, it's kind of like, you know, what do you do with your hands? I don't, you just, pockets, here we go. And so what ends up happening is our physical posture closes us off to the Lord. And so I'll tell you, I'll be honest with you right now. I have to make myself raise my hands. It's not natural to me. But here's what it does. My physical body changes how I worship because it reminds me that what people think of me, around me that may be watching me, is not as important as worshiping the Lord. And I need that. I need to make a decision to worship the Lord rather than worship people's opinions of me or my insecurities. And so I lift my hands. If you see me, I lift my hands. Every time I'm making a decision, I'm gonna do this. Because I want my body to match my spirit. Because they're integrated. When I raise my hands in worship, what I'm saying is, God, you are greater than my insecurities, people's opinions, and all the weirdness that I feel from my childhood. You are greater. And so I will be vulnerable because you are greater. So as we know now that the soul means our whole life, our whole being, that we cannot be compartmentalized. What does this mean? My second point is that souls are needy. Souls are needy. That just feels uncomfortable to admit. We live in America, right? We don't need nothing. We don't need anybody. We'll do it. You just give me enough time and I will make it happen. The American dream. You work hard enough, we will make it happen. Pull up the bootstraps, let's go. This flies in the face of everything we've grown up in the West. That our soul is needy. You are needy. I am needy. Psalm 42:1 is a beautiful passage that brings this idea to the light. The psalmist says, as the deer pants for streams of water, so my soul pants for you, my God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When can I go and meet with God? Your translation may say, my soul longs for you, because we're needy. This is not a problem. I think it's ironic. Like, we live in this individualistic society where we don't want to rely or have to be in need. But in 2001 to 2006, one of the armed forces, I think it was the Army, had this slogan. It's the stupidest slogan I've ever heard from the military. Their slogan to recruit was an army of one. You want to go to war by yourself? That's crazy town. An army of one? No. I want an army of 1,000, maybe 10,000. That's the army I want to be a part of. Why? Because we are needy. We need. We are not self-sufficient. God has designed you and I not to be self-sufficient. And it is not a design flaw in humanity. We may think it is. Like, literally, last week, my wife and I were talking. She was getting ready. She preached last Sunday. She killed it. It was awesome. And I remember it was a week or so ago, she was in her office preparing the message, and I walk in. I'm like, how are you doing? Literally, this is the woman who taught last week. She goes, I'm just so tired of being needy. I was like, really? I know a Bible study that you should read. She wrote it. That says we were made needy. This is how we're made. Everybody pull out your phone real quick. Pull out your phones. All right, take a look at them. Now, at the very bottom, look and see what's right here. What's right here? What is that? Come on, say it louder, let's go. It's a charging port, right? Are you telling me that Apple would sell you something that is not completely self-sufficient? That you would actually need a power source outside of your phone for it to function correctly? Wonder where they got that idea. Guys, God has made us to need our power source. What we try and do is we try and power through on our own. And many of us live with 1% battery. And to try and get charged up, we go for the week, we live for the weekend. We look for a vacation, we look for an escape, we look to numb out because we think that will recharge us. Guys, the deceiver is called the deceiver for a reason. That will not restore you, it will not refresh you, and it will not empower you. It will only take from you. Our souls were not made to be self-sufficient physically or spiritually. Every time that I eat, I'm reminded of this truth. My prayers for my meals. How many of you guys pray before a meal? Anybody? Like regularly? Yeah. All right. I grew up, we prayed for every meal. So we do. And they became very like, But here, I heard a pastor one time change how I prayed for my meal. I want to share this nugget with you. He said, every time I sit down to eat, instead of asking God to bless this cheeseburger to the nourishment of my body, right? Decider, I've decided to eat poorly, but I want God to bless it, right? God will forgive me. Sorry, I'm all over the place here. He said this, when I sit down to eat, it's a reminder that I need something outside of me to fill me, empower me, and nurture, and give me nutrients. And the same is true spiritually. I need something from outside of me to fill me, to satisfy me, and empower me. And you know what that is? It's the Lord. That is what you were made for. You were made to have a relationship with God. And Jesus Christ has made a way for you to have a relationship with the holy, holy, holy God of the universe. Luke chapter 10, Jesus is talking. It's the Good Samaritan story. And Jesus asks this guy, what's the greatest law? And he says, and he quotes this passage, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And this is what Jesus says in response to that answer. He says, do that, do this, and you will live. Jesus is telling him, you love the Lord with all of your heart and with all of your mind and with all of your soul and with all of your strength, and you will live. You won't just be alive, you will live. So Psalm 42, 1 and 2, we see the author of this psalm in a pretty tough spot. His soul is dry and barren. He says, my soul pants for you, God. He says, my soul is so thirsty for you. He feels abandoned, alone, dry, whatever adjective you want to throw in there. He's not in a good place. So what we learn from this is that our sorrow and our loneliness and our pain and our fear and our anxiety are a catalyst saying you need something from outside of you to be in you, to empower you and heal you. Don't numb out. Don't escape. Go to the power source. Go to the Lord with your pain. Go to the Lord with your loneliness. Go to the Lord with your fear and let him do work in your soul. So what do you typically turn to for soul food when you're fear, when you're fearful? What do you feed your soul when you're lonely? What do you feed your soul, your body and your mind when you are anxious? What do you go to? We're feeding our soul something. How's that working out for you? My bet is it's not. It gives a temporary relief and then you're right back there. So we need to be watchful of our needy souls. Our world offers a lot of cheap alternatives. A lot of fast food. It's not what our soul needs. We don't need a quick fix. We need the nutrients of God's loving kindness. Look at how Psalm 42 ends in verse 11. He says, why, my soul, are you downcast? Why so disturbed within me? And then what does he do? He makes a decision. He says, put your hope in God, for I will yet praise him, my Savior and my God. He feeds his soul what it needs, not what it feels. Because not every moment of my life do I feel like going to the Lord. Not every morning when I wake up do I feel like getting alone with God and his word through prayer. I don't feel like that, but I make a decision to love the Lord with my time and with my priority. And with my mind and my heart and my soul, because I know my soul is needy and what it needs is what it's designed for. Just like this port right here is designed for a power cord. You were designed for the relationship with the Lord. My last point tonight is that your soul has a shepherd. Your soul has a shepherd. David's most famous psalm, Psalm 23, He writes this, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters." And then what does he do? He restores my soul. What are you trying to restore your soul with? I promise you a weekend will not do it. Sleeping in, I've tried. I have tried. It doesn't restore my soul. I wake up to the same anxious heart. Your soul is needy, but God is the soul's shepherd. How good is our God? He made us with need, and then he says, "I will meet that need. You are the sheep of my pasture." And Jesus says, "I am the good shepherd." This is what we're made for. We were made needy. He is the shepherd. We are made for one another. You were made for a relationship with the Lord. In Psalm 23, the whole thing, it just paints a picture of contentment and rest in the care of our shepherd. The term in our world is self-care. Okay, great. I love a good massage. That's fantastic. But it has nothing. A massage or a nap or a vacation or getting your nails done or going to a movie has nothing on the care of the shepherd of your soul. Nothing. Matthew 11, 28, Jesus then throws out an invitation. He says, "Come to me, all of you who are weary and burdened, and I will, promise, I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, because I am lowly and humble in heart. You will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light." Jesus says, you want rest for your soul? You want to be your soul to be restored? You've been through some stuff? Then come to me. Not to be beaten up and shamed and guilt-ridden. Come to let me restore you. In John 10, 11, I've already said it before. He says, "I am the good shepherd. And the good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep." In all of the Gospels, we as followers of Jesus are referred to as his sheep, which we could, if you wanted to be offended, which we live in a world where we're all offended by everything, but if you want to be offended, that's great. I don't think that's what Jesus is trying to do. I think he's trying to make the point that you are a needy soul and your soul needs a shepherd. And he says, "I am that shepherd." Because there's some funny things about sheep, actual sheep, like bad sheep. Without the leading of a shepherd, without the intervention of a shepherd, sheep will return to barren paths. They will go down the same path over and over and over and over again, even when there is no grass, unless the shepherd intervenes and leads them to green pastures. I don't know about you, but I know what it's like to go back to the barren path over and over and over and over to try and soothe my pain and try and find significance. And I keep going and I keep going, even though I know there's nothing there. He is the good shepherd. Sheep will also return to a stream of water, even if the water has dried up, unless the shepherd intervenes and leads that sheep to still water. And even without grooming, their woolly coats will grow so heavy and full of parasites that two things will happen. They will get sick from the parasites, and the wool will become so heavy because they have not been cared for and groomed and trimmed that they will fall over from the weight. And it's called having a cast sheep. And what happens is that sheep cannot get up. And it will lay there, and all the gases within its intestines and stomach will start to just bubble and grow, and it will eventually kill the sheep. because it cannot help itself. Sheep are needy. They need a shepherd. God, in his goodness and loving kindness, has given you the good shepherd. So love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, and with all of your mind, and with all of your strength. If sheep need shepherds, so do our souls. Your soul needs a shepherd. But the dangerous part for us is that we are willing to follow a lot of different shepherds. We will follow shepherds that offer a little shiny thing over here, a little numb out over here, a little distraction over here. We are really, because, guys, follow this logic. Because we are needy, and because we need a shepherd, we are seeking shepherds all the time. Look around our world. For a long time, the shepherd of my soul was a football team's outcome on Saturday. That was the shepherd of my soul. It was what I looked forward to every week. I lived for that game. Couldn't wait. It was shepherding my soul. It affected my body. It affected my attitude. It affected my outcomes. It affected my week. And it started to affect everyone around me. The great thing about having Jesus as our shepherd is that our resting place for your soul is not a place, it is a person who is with you wherever you go. So your soul, you, your body, your mind, your heart, everything, you can be at rest wherever you are. Doesn't matter the meeting or the date or the trip or whatever's happening. You can be at rest because your shepherd is with you. So what do we do about this? I think we have to examine our souls. I told you, we have to stop and slow down and think about the deep things of life. So here's the thing. When we examine our soul, let's ask ourselves a question. Maybe during our 120 seconds, you can ask the Lord, who is the shepherd of my soul right now? What has been shepherding my soul? What have I given control over to? What do I get super angry about or fearful about or anxious about? That's what's shepherding your soul. If your souls are habitually exhausted and anxious, we should ask ourselves, what shepherd am I following? Because when we follow Jesus, the shepherd of our soul, the result is a restored soul and a renewed soul. So let's close this down. My son's literally calling me. What? Okay. Only been doing the gathering for like 10 years. So how do we love God with all of our soul? How do we love God with all of our heart and with all of our mind? We didn't even get to strength. Can I, really quick. Strength is not your body. If you look at that word in the Hebrew in the Deuteronomy passage that Jesus is quoting, it's the word meod, M-E apostrophe O-D, meod. And the crazy thing about that word, it is not a noun like heart, mind, and soul. It's an adverb. It's an intensifier. The best way to describe this would be very or abundantly or muchness. Love the Lord your God with all of your heart and with all of your soul and with all of your mind and with all of your muchness. Meaning everything, intensify it. That's what it means by strength. You're not getting swole for Jesus, all right? You are saying there's no loopholes in loving God. There's no loopholes. Strength closes off the loopholes. All right, so how do we love God with all of our soul? With all of our heart, with all of our mind. Number one, decide daily to go to him and be with him. Decide daily. Love is a choice as much as it is a feeling and an affection. It is a choice. His invitation is, come to me, all who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. God's economy, here's the thing. We're gonna have to fight against wanting to feel efficient and like we're accomplishing something when we go to him. And I know this because I struggle with it. I want my quiet time to be good, and I want it to be productive, and I want to be efficient, and I want it to do everything that I need to do before this day. That's not God's economy. His economy is not built on your accomplishment and efficiency and productivity. His economy, his way of connecting with his sheep is slow and steady, consistent. Secondly, decide daily to listen and speak with him. So we decide daily to go to him, and then we decide daily to listen to him before we speak to him. It's that passage, be still and know that I am God. When was the last time you were still just with the Lord? No phone, no radio, no music, no podcasts, just you alone, no friends, somewhere. And you just sat with the Lord. It's uncomfortable because we're not used to it. But what this is a practiced, prolonged exposure to the Good Shepherd. A prolonged exposure to the Good Shepherd. Sit with him. Read him. Pray to him. Spend time with the Lord. And then what you'll start to realize, like, I love this God. I had a friend one time, mentor, say, Andy, you need to stop trying to be like efficient and productive in quiet time. I'm like, what do you mean? He's like, you need to have PB&J quiet times. I'm like, what are you talking about? He's like, well, PB&J is, you need it. It gives you food. Do you tell anyone about the amazing peanut butter and jelly sandwich you had? No, it's a PB&J. He's like, but you still need it. And so that changed how I saw my quiet time. I'm like, I need this. This is my nutrients. I need to sit with the Lord and let him feed my soul. And then every once in a while, God gives me a steak dinner quiet time. One of those meals where I read God's word and I gotta tell everybody about it. You would not believe what I read this morning. God spoke to me and I share it, just like we do with a good steak dinner. You go to work like, oh man, we went to Mahogany last night. It was so good. Be okay with PB&J. You need it. Lastly, decide daily to obey and follow him. It starts with going to him, followed by listening to him, and then we obey and follow him. Jesus said in John 14, if you love me, keep my commandments. When you expose yourself to God through his word, his spirit, his people, you will hear from God. And when you do, just obey him. Trust the goodness and loving kindness of God in your life. And you will see his faithfulness over and over and over, and loving him will become easier and easier and easier. When we have prolonged exposure to the goodness of God, it will only do good things. But if you notice, all three of these so hows are decisions we make. Decide daily to go to him. Decide daily to listen to him. And decide daily to obey him. So as we close this series, I just want to remind you that we love God because he first loved us through his son Jesus Christ on the cross to redeem you and to bring you to himself. We love God because it's what you were made to do. It's how he wired you. You want to live in your purpose? Love the Lord. We love God because that's where life is. That's what Jesus said. Do this and you will have life. So we can love God with all of us because God has held nothing back from you. You can trust him. He has held nothing back from you. Even in the hard, even in the difficult, even in the uncomfortable, even in the untimely, all this stuff, you can trust him. I started out this series talking about Orpheus. And then in order to get past the island of the sirens, he didn't plug his ears and grind his way through. Jason, the captain, brought Orpheus on his boat and said, instead of listening to the sirens, the temptations of the world, the cheap imitation stuff, Orpheus, just sing a louder song. The gospel of Jesus Christ is the louder song. It is what your soul was made for and what God has given you. And Jesus says, come to me, all who are weary and burdened, and you will find rest for your souls. So tonight, if you have never given your life to Jesus in any meaningful way, like you go to church, but you don't follow him, you call yourself a Christian because you were born into it, maybe tonight is the night you say, you know what? No, I am going to follow Jesus. I am going to start my relationship with Christ tonight. Then man, our prayer teams at the end, we pray for you every week. Tonight, maybe that's the night you decide with your heart and your mind and your soul to follow Jesus. And you leave the rest behind. And you say, new life, new me, let's go. We're gonna leave these up on the screen for 120 seconds. Let me pray. God, thank you for tonight. Lord, thank you for your word that tells us the greater song. The greater song of your love and your grace and your mercy that you have lavished on us through your son, Jesus Christ. Lord, I pray for those in this audience. I pray for those watching online or whoever watched this message at some point. Holy Spirit, would you move in their life where they could not leave tonight without doing business with you, that they would find rest for their souls in you. Lord, may we worship you as loud and as crazy as you are worthy of our worship. Lord, would you do business with us tonight? Holy Spirit, would you meet with us that we would not leave this room tonight the same that we came? Would you light a fire in our souls for you? Would you give us a new appetite for you? Would you give us greater affection for you? That we may live and that we may bring life to everyone we meet. We praise things in your name. Amen.